If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again with the Sabbath. Thank you for keeping us safe all throughout the week. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And thank you for blessing us with your presence all throughout this church service, and for changing the showbread, and for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain. We offer this prayer unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. If you're new, welcome. Sabbath blessings to everybody, actually. But if you're new, we have some notes that if you want to read along, it's on the top of the room. It says up there, Sabbath study notes. Click that. It'll bring you down to the next link on this page, and scroll to question number 20. That's where we're starting out. Okay. All right. So question number 20. It says, because God's law reveals to us the sin in our lives, it plays an important role in doing what for the soul? All right, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, it's verses like this that not only confuses Sunday keepers, and, you know, like the teachers and the pastors and all that, it condemns them at the same time. I mean, they can claim this is Old Testament theology all they like. Besides the fact that when the New Testament was penned, it was done to further explain the truth that was contained in the Old Testament. The fact this passage says the law of the Lord is perfect proves that they are in error when they say it was abolished at the cross of Christ. I mean, for only the imperfect, like the feast day offerings, and that, you know, or just keeping up the feast days themselves, that was abolished at the cross. Or what of the fact that this passage also states that the law of God, you know, the law of the Lord, converts the soul onto salvation? I mean, how did they get around that simple fact that it is exemplified in the New Testament many, many times, even after the cross of Christ? And my favorite being what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. And I'm going to read this here. Get it? Okay. All right. It's Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It's kind of like in today's world, it's like saying, is keeping the commandments sinful, like the Baptists claim now? Paul is saying, no way. I never would have known what sin was had I not looked in the Ten Commandments. That's kind of like it would have, you know, it's a good way of saying it for today. And then he goes on to say, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Well, you know what I'm going to do. I've come across this word many times because I've read the Bible quite a few times and always seem to have a hard time pronouncing it, but let me look it up. We got that free dictionary, or thefreedictionary.com, and let's see how they say it. Oh, good, they do say it. Okay, let's see.
Concupiscence.
What? Listen.
Concupiscence.
Let's see how they say it in Britain.
Concupiscence.
Concupiscence. All right. Oh, in the definition, if you're wondering, it's a strong desire, especially, well... Now, let's see. Let's read it in context here. Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. All right. So, their definition's a little bit off kilter there. But still, it is a strong desire, and it's in every aspect. Strong desire to take drugs, to drink beer, a strong desire to, please the Lord or not please the Lord. I mean, there's all, concupiscence is pretty... It runs the gamut on desires, but they only focus on one here when it has to do with lust. Why they do that is beyond me, but that's, it's a secular dictionary. There's not much you can do there. So anyway, it goes on. well, I'm not going to go with the rest of the definition. Let's see. Yeah, this goes from the Middle English, Old French, and Late Latin, so who cares? Forget it. You know, it's just a strong desire, okay? So, anyway, for without, going on in Romans chapter 7, it says, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And it's just like the, you know, like Jesus said, you know, the old man needs to die. You need to be born again in that. Because sin revived. In other words, you understood what sin was and you died to it. You don't do it anymore. You don't want anything to do with it at all. Okay. And then it goes on. It says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. And by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So in other words, Paul or any man alive cannot even hope to define what the word sin means without mentioning the Ten Commandments. Can't be done. So every preacher today that claims that the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, they're more or less telling everybody in their churches, you can murder people, you can commit adultery, you can lie, you can steal, you can do anything you want, you're still going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. But in essence, that's what they're saying, because they say you don't have to keep commandment number 4. Which is odd. And we've all seen this, those of us that have tried to, you know, share with our loved ones and stuff like that. They'll say, like when I ask him, okay, so you're not supposed to keep the Sabbath. It was abolished, right? So in other words, we got to start doing it on Sunday, even though there's not a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to back it up. And you can't literally give a Bible verse, because if you do, I'll give you 10 grand cash. Not a problem there. So the next step in the conversation is, I always like to use is, okay, so is it okay to kill? And they'll say no. Is it okay to lie? And they'll say no. Is it okay to blaspheme or take the Lord's name in vain? Or you know, to dishonor your parents? You know what I mean. Just start rattling off all the Ten Commandments except number 4. Don't mention number 4 till you get done. They'll say, no, you're not supposed to do all those things. But then when you get to commandment number 4, they say, yeah, you can break that one. By their own tongue, they condemn themselves. There's nothing they can do. They've already defined sin, which means they acknowledge that the Ten Commandments are actually outlining sin. And see, this is where you see at that at the end of 1,000 years, when that self-deception is wiped away, and they are standing there before the king, you know, before the kingdom as it sets itself on the planet, they have no excuse. And that's why you get the weeping and gnashing of teeth, because now their self-deception's gone. They now realize that, yeah, they should have been keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. They should have been keeping all the commandments, actually. But, this, you know, the seventh one acknowledges the Creator God and glorifies Him, and you know, just... It actually evangelizes others around you, too. Like we were saying the other day, I was talking to somebody, you could be deaf, dumb, and blind and keep Sabbath, and then other people will realize that person always seems to do something different on seventh day, even though they can't speak or see or touch or hear you. It's obvious they're doing things differently on the seventh day because they're keeping that day holy. So, and it's also written in... And this is after the cross of Christ, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So for them to say that Ten Commandments are abolished at the cross, there's an awful lot of Bible verses after the cross of Christ that they literally have to rip out of the Bible, or just plain don't mention on their pulpits. And that's what they choose to do, because you can't really take those verses out. You know, and then when their church family comes up to them and asks them questions, you know, they'll twist it around and make it look like it's saying something else. But when a child of God is starting to ask questions about the law, and they come to their leader, and they try to twist it, you can't fool the elect. Those type of people will actually leave those churches, and that's why, you know, we see our church growing, because or just any Sabbath keeping churches, they happen to be growing today because of what's been going on. Okay, so when mankind looks at the law, and this is just the blunt reality, this is why Satan doesn't want you to even consider the Ten Commandments in today's world. And this goes beyond the mark of the beast, because we all know what it says in Revelation 14, verse 12. Okay, hold on a second here. Okay. You know, Because we, like those of us that have studied the, you know, the three angels' message, we all you know what Revelation 14, verse 12 says about why we don't get the mark of the beast. It's not just because we believe in Jesus. It's because we believe in Jesus and keep the Ten Commandments. But again, there's a verse you're not going to see on a pulpit. But still, when mankind looks at the law, he realizes his need for a Savior because he knows he has broken many, if not all, the commandments. And I have a page on the website about, you know, and I think I made a video about it too, where it's, you break one commandment, you've actually broken all of them. And there is an easy way to see that just by using Scripture. If you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken them all. So, and this is also why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 23, that the wages of sin is death. You can't, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you can't hope but see that you deserve death. And this is why Satan hopes to keep mankind in the dark about it. He knows that when we look at the Ten Commandments that of the same God that we claim to worship, that we discover we're not allowed in heaven because of the sins that we've committed. Because Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says the wages or your just deserts for committing that sin is death. The Bible's clear. There has to be a death. This is why you saw in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve all of a sudden ate of that fruit of the tree of the, you know, the knowledge of good and evil, and it wasn't an apple, but everybody likes to say it's an apple today, but it wasn't. When they ate it, that robe of light or that robe of obedience just literally turned off, and they realized that they were naked because there was no robe of light on them. So they tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves and stuff like that. We all know about that. But before they were allowed to leave and get kicked out of the garden, what did our Lord do? He made for them a garment, you know, to cover themselves. And it was out of animal skin. So there was a death for that sin, too. But even though that was a proleptic death, it's kind of like, I believe it was a little lamb. I can't, you know, confirm it. Although, you know, just using common sense, I'm thinking it was a lamb sacrifice, just like we see in the sanctuary service for all that time. The reason the Jews kill those little lambs is because of John 1:29, what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming his way. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." So in other words, if you commit sins, and we all have, the only way you're going to get rid of those sins is somebody has to die. You can't get in heaven with that sin on you. God says nothing shall enter into his kingdom that defiles it. So sin's not allowed there because of what Satan did. Satan is the author of sin. He's the one that started it. He's the first one to ever sin. And then he was kicked out of heaven, which proves if you commit any sin, and any sin you commit is being obedient to Satan, because he's the only one that makes you sin. God doesn't make you sin. Satan's the one that does that. And so you simply can't get into heaven. And this is why they were taught by the Lord through Moses with the sanctuary services to, you know, when you commit sins, you would kill little lamb or a turtle doves or whatever, or oxen, you know, depending upon the sin and depending upon the size of the family, whatever, or if, what kind of money you had or whatever. They would always have to have some kind of blood spilled because that's the only way the sin was going to be forgiven. God said there had to be a death. And the reason they would kill lambs is they were acknowledging that in the future, a man will come and stand as Messiah, and he will take all these sins that we've committed all these years that we've been killing these little lambs about, and he's going to take all those sins with him on that cross. And that's why the prophecy says in Daniel chapter 7, where it speaks about the week of Daniel, where Messiah, you know, he's cut off but not for sins of his own. Because Jesus didn't commit any sins. He took all those sins that we have to him on the altar. And this is why whenever they killed those little lambs, they couldn't have any spots on them, no wrinkles, no problems, whatever. They had to be perfect little lambs because Jesus was going to go on that cross absolutely perfect, not a sin in him. And the people of God understood this. And so when they acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all their sins that he committed were forgiven because they acknowledged his blood that was spilled. And this is what amazes me about people today. They don't realize or they don't even want to try to give Jesus the sins that they have committed. They're going to die for their sins instead, because there has to be a death. It's either going to be Jesus, because now we don't kill lambs anymore, because now the Son of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, has come. That was 2,000 years ago. Now he's coming back soon, as we know, with all the earthquakes and all the weird weather and the animals dying and then all the things that Obama's doing and the Pope's doing. We know what time it is, right? So when he gets here, if you have not accepted him as your Savior, in other words, if you have not accepted the blood he spilled as sacrifice for your sins, you have to die instead because there has to be a death. There's no little lamb deaths anymore. It's either Jesus died for those sins or you're going to die for those sins. No gray areas, one or the other. So, all right, let's go to question number 21. And that was mostly for the young, of course. We have a lot of young people here that still haven't come into their own, and they, you know, haven't made a decision yet, so hopefully they will. So we're still averaging almost 3 meg. So I don't know if you've all noticed the main page on the website has no graphics. That's, we're trying to see if I, you know, if I pull the graphics down during the church service, we might be able to get 3 or 4 more families into the church service. But hopefully in a month or two we'll have no more problems with bandwidth. Okay, question number 21. Once the law has shown us our sin, does it have power to justify us? And Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Another verse you're not going to hear from Sunday Keeping Altars, especially from pulpits. Especially from pulpits that actually declare that the Ten Commandments are abolished at the cross, because they're not going to get around this one here. So anyway, it's not as the world declares about God's people that they're trying to push here in regards to how we're like the Baptists, like the ones they'd always say. But, I mean, how many of us have heard the excuse from Sunday keepers that we keep the Ten Commandments to get saved, or that we seek to gain heaven by good works? Usually the Protestants will say, you're trying to get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, and the Catholics will say, you're trying to get to heaven by your good works, which is really ironic because Catholicism is based on good works, and that's it. If you do enough good works, you're guaranteed heaven. I mean, you could be a mass murderer. Like, for example, this is why the Mafia, even the hitmen, you can see this all the time, where a Catholic priest will actually pray the hitman who is in the casket, who was just killed for his crimes, they'll pray him into heaven because he donated a lot of money to the church. But it doesn't work that way. So that's what amazes me about Catholicism. They claim that we're trying to get there by works. But the bottom line is, we don't keep the law of God to get saved. We keep it because we are saved. You can't keep it. The Jews have proven this. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments without Jesus helping you. And so that's why the devil wants to keep you away from looking at the Ten Commandments. You realize the Ten Commandments. Because I tried this for like 18 months before I became a Christian. Maybe longer than that. I wanted to clean up my act. I realized what the Ten Commandments were saying. I tried not to do this. I tried not to do that. But I couldn't do it until I met Jesus as Savior. And when I met him, it was easy not to do those sins. But then, of course, other things started popping up in life that I didn't know were sinful that I had to stop too. So as I walked with Christ over the years, he showed me that I should stop this, I should stop that, or whatever. You never actually stop sinning, because he keeps on revealing to you the things that you need to stop. I mean, you're going to stop doing the things that you did before you met him, which is amazing, too, when you think about that. Before you meet Christ, you did some real whoppers. We all have done it, right? Most of us, I would think. And when you met Christ, you stop all those really insanely disgusting whopper sins, let's say, and now these little white lies grind at you. I mean, these little tiny things that you would consider piddly sins are very heart-wrenching to you because you love him so much, you don't like doing those. It's like making the smile disappear from his face. It's just like letting down someone that you love. You really feel bad about that. Well, that's more or less, in my eyes, that's the way I feel when I let them down. And that's why we were talking about this the other day, too. Like, if when I commit a sin, let's say, I'll confess it and I'll repent of it, but I still might apologize a couple of more. Even though I know I've already repented, I don't need any more forgiveness now, because 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, you confess it, he forgives you, it's gone. You don't have to even bring it up again with him. I like to apologize for letting him down, though. I don't know why. Because I want to get a really, really, really close relationship with him. And it really bothers me, when I do stupid stuff, let's say. So, we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep it because we are. And that's part of the fruits that, let's see if I can put this in different words. I figured if I would Like when I was a Catholic, let's say, and every time I turned around, someone was coming up to me telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. I figured, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get them to shut up by using their Bible to shut them up, because everybody used to come to me that said those things had a Bible. But not only did the Bible show me I was in the wrong church, it also showed me what pleased the Lord. And when I got those Ten Commandments, and when I got to them, I saw that I was in a heap of trouble. I knew the Bible said the wages of sin was death in Romans 6:23, and I also knew that 1 John 3:4 said sin is the transgression of the law. So I started to try to clean up my act. And like I said earlier, I tried for a year and a half, 2 years, whatever. But every time I stopped a sinful trait, I would be able to do so for a few days or even a week or so, and then I would fall right back in, you know. And I know many of us have tried this, and like even with people that have a difficulty with smoking. Now, that's a little bit of a different situation because those things are designed to make you addicted to them. But try this. Try, you know, how a lot of Christians know about the fasting end of things. Like you fast. Like you give up food or you give up doing certain things or whatever. There's all different ways of fasting. But try fasting from cigarettes for one day. Just to see you, you know, to say, I'm going to give it up to you, Lord. I want to show you I'm serious about quitting. I'm just not going to smoke at all today. And then the next day, try to do it another day. Just say, just fast. Give it up to him. Promise him. Because when you promise him, you don't want to mess that up. So, but still, without Christ, you're not going to be able to do much of anything. And so you would have to be a Christian at first. But still, I do know Christians that smoke that are real, true Christians, because we all understand that they even admitted in a court of law that cigarettes were designed to be addictive. So, anyway, let's go to question number 22. Well, let me just see if I had anything else here. Oh, yeah, here we go. Because I wanted to share this verse, too, because, like, when people come up to me and declare that I keep the law to get saved or I try to get to heaven by my good works, I truly know now by what spirit they're moved to speak such heresy, and it's not the Spirit of God that moves their tongue. So, but for I know what it says in the Bible when it comes to his law, and it clearly says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, that he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is definitely one of the most scary verses for those people that says the law was abolished at the cross. That, and I think it's James 2:19 or 2:12. Let me go there real quick. I like sharing these because I know everybody asks me, what's the one to use on the, it's 2:12, like on the street, because people say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. And I ask them, James 2:12 says, so speak ye and so do you as they that are judged by the law of liberty. And they know what the law of liberty is because the preceding verse says don't commit adultery and stuff like that. It brings up, in killing and stuff like that, it brings up some of the Ten Commandments. And, I mean, these verses are so powerful, but they're not spoken on those pulpits. Because the devil doesn't want them to know that they can evade the mark of the beast. And we know, because of what Revelation 14:12 says. It's like that divide and conquer thing. That's the old ways of doing things. But let's see if we got enough time to do this next one. Yeah, I think we do. We got 5 minutes left. We're averaging at 2.5 meg, but we keep peaking over 4. So, oh, and by the way, I wanted to praise the Lord. Well, I'll share it later at the start of the church service about something that happened last night. Anyway, number 22. The question is, who only can save us? And Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12 says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel." And this is not. And by the way, if you want to know who Israel is today, it's not the people in the Middle East. It's not the people in Jerusalem. According to God, Israel are the obedient children of God. I've got a video and a web page all about this. The Bible's clear. It says in the Old Testament. It says in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ himself says with his own lips that the people that follow him are now to be considered Israel. He doesn't say it in those exact words, but you know what I mean if you check out those pages and see what's actually said in the Word. But anyway, it says in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there it is. I mean, not much mystery in that passage, is there? I mean, but it is a mysterious passage to those that hate the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's appalling to them when they think about, I was just reading in Proverbs this morning, I think it was in Proverbs, in regards to how people that are in sin actually come to hate the Lord because they're so convicted of their sin. I mean, but this is very mysterious to people like Muslims or Buddhists or, and even the Jews who don't understand who Jesus Christ is. But 2,000 years ago, when John chapter 6 was being lived out and many of Christ's followers left him, do you recall when Jesus asked the 12, will ye also go away? Because this is that one section in the scriptures where Jesus starts talking about his flesh is meat indeed and his blood is drink indeed. And this is that one passage in the scriptures that the Catholic Church likes to take out of context and say that he was saying that make a little host and worship it, or the Eucharist or whatever, which by the way, the SDA Church is using that term Eucharist. And all the Protestant churches are using it now too, just as the prophecy said they would. But anyway, Peter answered and said in this passage, Lord, when Jesus said, will you guys go away too? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, in John chapter 6, verses 68, right? So it is painfully clear that our Lord's heart was filled with sorrow that day to see the people leave his side because of their lack of faith and understanding. This was most assuredly heart-wrenching to him to see how the people decided he was not speaking truth. I mean, their decision to leave him made him look small in their own eyes, and that must have been difficult to witness, because he knew all too well that faith in him and his message was all that could save them, and that was it. I mean, the countless exhibitions of his love in the truth-filled messages that he shared that cut the hearts and brought the multitudes to repentance, the many healings he performed for their loved ones, which brought them to tears at times, and he even raised some of their loved ones from the graves, brought them to worship, right? Yet still, they walked away that day. There isn't a soul that has walked this earth that has ever exhibited more love than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, we know of none anywhere that has ever walked this earth that has longed more sincerely for appreciation and fellowship than did our King Jesus. He was the epitome of compassion. His heart deeply desired that every person alive would appreciate and accept the gift the Father gave the world in the way of salvation. You know, mankind is a spiritual being, whether they want to admit it or not. We all seek to please our Creator in the same way we wanted to please our parents when we were just little toddlers. I mean, mankind needs to consider who Jesus truly was. He's the Son of the Most Highest, yet at the same time he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because, like it says in Proverbs, much wisdom brings much grief, right? What that means is, when you have an understanding of the Word, and none of us have it the way Jesus does, but when you have an understanding of the Word that's a little bit more escalated than your loved ones around you, you have more grief than they do because you see what they're doing is wrong and you know it. Now imagine Jesus looking at you, even though you have an escalated knowledge of the Word. He's grieving it, you know, it's going to be grieving. And this is why His spirit will grieve when we do things that he knows that we know we shouldn't be doing. And it grieves his heart. And this is why Christians all over the world can't get their prayers answered, and they can't figure out why. They just can't put two and two together and figure out, you know, why is it I can't get my prayers answered? And that's why they always get all scared when a doctor comes out and says, all we can do is pray now. And so they all drop in tears and they just form the fetal position and just try to give up. Because they figure, oh, pray, forget it, that's never worked. But there's many of us in this church that know prayer is powerful, especially fasting and prayer. It is just, oh, it's just amazing to see his hand move. So we need to run towards this love. After all, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Literally, you could be Bill Gates, 10 times over. Instead of $69 billion, you could have $690 billion. And what good is that going to do you when the eastern sky splits? Nothing. It's nothing. It's just going to melt away like everything else around you is going to melt away. All your mansions, your fancy cars, all of it. Gone. Nothing. Dust. It's, you know, life is what's precious. And the only way to have that precious life is to have it in Christ. Because he makes that perfect peace, the truth, you know, the only reason for living, you know, to understand the truth, to walk in it, truth that never changes. That's one of the differences, of course. That's what I like about the scriptures. I could read the Bible, put it down, ignore it for 20 straight years, pick it up again after 20 years, and look, it still says the same truth. Never changes. Lies? No. How many of us have tried to live a lie? How many times have you tried to manipulate stories around it to try to keep that lie going? You just can't keep... You know, I mean, look at the politicians of today. They can't seem to keep up with their own lies anymore. It's just a waste of time. So, I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.